There. We're coming to the Lord's table today. And I want us to think carefully and think deeply about this matter of what is it that God has chosen to feature when he, through the ministry of his Messiah, established a meal and especially established these two elements. There are things that are done to the elements. I'll do those this morning. There are things you'll do, by the way, to the elements. This is one of those very interesting things where in this, it is by necessity the whole body that is participating in the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be thinking about that a bit here today. I will mention I'll be starting a new series today. And if you were wondering if there was a typo, it's not a typo. But in each one of these sermons, I'm going to be trying to feature a particular word from a particular passage of Scripture. We did that first last night, and we talked about what it means to pay much closer attention. The Latin word attende is the word that I used last night. I'll introduce my word today, but I just want you to know that is exactly the word that's intended there, and I'll mention that here in just a moment. We're going to be focusing in on just two verses today in the sermon, and that is on verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 2. So trying to really zoom in on these two verses, but I'd like to read the context here. Again, we read this passage in the preparatory service last night and would like to read it in your hearing today. So Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," and now here's a quote from Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." This is the eternal and abiding Word of God. Well, today we come to the Lord's table. And we come to a paradox. I want you to consider today that the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the cup represent the ultimate failure from a human point of view of Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus had prophesied that he was going to the cross. But it's not as though this is some grand event from a human point of view. In fact, even at the time, his disciples ran away. They were repulsed by what had happened to their teacher. And yet, that was the critical piece to the entire new covenant. It was through the travails of Christ that he triumphed. In fact, we'll see today it's because of the travails of Christ that he triumphed. And the irony, friends, is that this supper, in remembrance of his death and burial and resurrection, is without question the biggest food industry in the world. What McDonald's or Burger King or any other chain could hope to compete with the universal partaking of a symbolic bread and the bread and the cup symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ? How many people are partaking of this meal today? All over the world. And do you see how Christ, through his sacrament, is pressing before us the claims that he made about himself? Do this as often as you eat and drink until he comes. Well, we have an odd title today. And as I mentioned, I'm going to be using for the next several sermons a one-word title, and these are Latin words. And so I'm not a Latin scholar, but I thought this would be an interesting way to really root our reflections in several key passages of Scripture. And today we look at this phrase. It's from verse 10, the founder of their salvation. The word here, funditor, in Latin, is the word founder. And I want you to consider today that Jesus Christ is the founder of our salvation, and that should be verse 10. In the ESV, this word is translated founder. Other translations render this important Greek word as captain, or author, or even, this was an interesting one, pioneer. But this title for Christ clearly lays forth Christ as our federal head or representative in salvation. As we come to the Lord's table, let us remember the travails and the triumph of the one who warmly invites us to his table. Christ is, even today, bringing us into the presence and the blessing of the Father. My burden today is that we consider the founder of the Christian faith. That we remember the linkage. We will all individually take the bread and take the cup. But I want to remind us that even as we partake, and by the way, as we are saved as individuals, we are nonetheless saved. Indeed, we have been baptized into a worldwide body, which is the church. If the church is to be united, if the church is to stand firm in her faith, we must think carefully about the founder of our salvation. Now, as I went back into this Latin, I was impressed with this word. Do you see the word fund there? Or funda, as we would talk about fundamentals. These are the first principles or the founding principles. Jesus is the founder. He is the first. Even as we embrace the Old Testament, we say that Jesus now is the mediator of a new covenant, a covenant that had been prophesied of old. And it would have everything to do with this last great act of his public ministry. It looked like a failure, but friends, it was nothing less than the crushing of Satan's head. It looked as though Jesus' ministry was coming to an end, but in fact, it was just beginning. The book of Acts, remember, begins with 120 people huddled behind locked doors in fear. And today, the kingdom of God is going throughout the earth. Friends, I hope you are aware of the amazing things that are happening as Christianity is being trumpeted around the world. People are coming to faith in Christ. There are many problems. I'll be the first to grant that. But if we are going to be part of that worldwide body that is the invisible church of Christ, those who are united to Christ by faith, and if we're going to walk with him throughout our lives and right on into the next life, we need to remember that he is the founder of our salvation. So let's look at that today. 4 points, I'd like to go through these briefly. So again, looking at Hebrews 2 and verse 9, it says, "We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus." We want to, first of all, look at the founder's person. If an institution is going to remain faithful to its founder, it needs to understand who is the person that founded this institution. There are now many people involved in that institution. There are many different ideas about what that institution ought to do and what it ought to become. But an institution that is rooted and grounded in its founder's character and in its founder's vision will be true to the original purpose of that institution. And so look at what it says here. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. The him here is Jesus. He is the one that is referred to there in Psalm 8 as the Son of Man. There's a discussion there in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or is it the same person? Is this parallelism? Or are there two different things here? What is man or humanity that you are mindful of him? Or now specifically, the Son of Man. But the Son of Man, this is Jesus' favorite self-designation. More than 70 times in the Gospels, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. We need to see him, the Son of Man, the one who existed eternally with the Father, but then who for a little while was made lower than the angels. He existed with the Father, but he became human, and he lived among us for a little while. This is Jesus, the ideal man, the one who is perfect in his humanity as well as perfect in his divinity, the one who never sinned, the one who always did the will of the Father. He is the founder of our faith. But I want you to notice also here that he was crowned with glory and honor. He was exalted 40 days after rising from the dead as the apostles looked on. He ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. I've told you numerous times about standing there in front of Ascension Lutheran Church on the Mount of Olives and leaning my head back and thinking and wrestling through the space-time nature of the ascension. Wouldn't that have been something to see? The eyewitnesses tell us about that. Jesus existed from eternity with the Father, but he became human. He entered into his humiliation in his humanity, And upon his death, he was crowned. In fact, look at what our verse says. It says that he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. This leads us to the second point this morning. We need to look to the founder's person, but we also need to look to the founder's cross. It's because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We need to see now that though the incarnation is important, and though the ascension is important, the critical element for us to understand is the cross. He was born to die. And it's because he died that he ascended into glory, because of the suffering of death. Friends, we need to see that Jesus' humiliation is a key doctrine if we're to understand the Lord's table, number one, but also if we're to understand the call that we have to walk behind him, to let him be an example to us. First comes the cross, then comes the crown. First comes his and our humiliation, and then comes exaltation or glory. Notice that this verse, it has a unique statement here. It says that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It is God's grace, friends, that establishes the plan of God in this way. I made reference in the introduction to Christ as our federal head or our representative in salvation. Here we see that Christ is tasting death for everyone. He does not ultimately succumb to death in some eternal or lasting way, but he does taste death in those 3 days in the grave for all those who would but trust in him. God could have set up the plan of salvation some other way. But I want you to think about the fact that Christ tasted death for all of us. This is God's grace. This is taking us back to that pre-temporal covenant. We call it the covenant of redemption, when the Father and the Son and the Spirit agreed together to all be involved in the salvation of the elect, that the Father chose, but he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world those who would be his. Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will never cast them out. And then the Father and the Son sent the Spirit, who regenerates us. Unless we're born of the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, friends, do you see how the cross is really kind of the vanguard of this entire holistic thing that we call salvation, where we are declared righteous, but then we are taught to be righteous, where we are born again, but then we are sustained and nurtured throughout our lives? Did you ever think, when you became a Christian, the calling and duty that was now yours to be a Christian for the rest of your life? Friends, God's plan is very simple, and it involves everything. Everything about who you are, everything about your priorities, everything about your faith and the promises of God. Jesus is our federal head, and he represented us at the cross. And so we, as his disciples, come and we remember this, do in remembrance of me. Well, this leads us to the third point this morning, and that is to look to the founder's father. Now, I will confess that I've wrestled with the best word to put here. We're moving now to verse 10, and we have the Father making the founder of our salvation perfect. So I believe that the best word here is Father, but I want us to remember that when the Bible speaks of God, it always has in view all the persons of the Godhead. And so we need to look to Christ, we need to look to his cross, but now we need to look to the one who set all this up in the first place. It says it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting for the Father to decree that the Son should suffer. And it was fitting for the Son to do the will of the Father, even if it cost him his life. Now, I want you to notice here that the Father has all things existing for him. And the Father has all things existing by him. All things exist for God's glory, and all things exist by God's creative power. You'll miss this if you don't stop and take note that the author of Hebrews is reminding us why there is existence in the first place. Why is there a creation that needs to be redeemed by Christ and his cross? As we come to the Lord's table, I want us to remember that the Father sent the Son. And the Father made the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. The Father's love is why the incarnation happened. The founder of our salvation is the founder of our salvation because the Father established that it be so. We need to see the founder has a Father. And the way we know the Father is through the Son. And the way that we understand the fullness of who the Son is as we understand the Father's love and purpose in his creation. This brings us then to the fourth and final point this morning, and that is simply look to the Founder and look what he's doing. He's bringing sons and daughters to glory. The Founder is bringing sons and daughters to glory. And again, this wraps all together. There's a passage, in fact, if you want to turn there, keep your thumb in Hebrews, but I want you to turn back to the book of Zechariah. This is a very simple statement that Zechariah makes. Zechariah 13 and verse 1. Zechariah 13, 1. And he's talking about Lot making many prophecies that Jesus will fulfill in his ministry. But there's one that stands out. It's a single verse. Zechariah 13, 1 says, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." Here's a fountain. Something is going to happen in Jerusalem that will burst forth with water. And that water will wash away the sins, the corruption, the faithlessness of the people. Friends, I'm persuaded that there is a direct link here to the doctrine of Christian baptism. Why did John the Baptist baptize people? Because of prophecies like this. There was a fountain of water that was going to break forth. Why did Jesus go to the feast and announce, "Whoever believes on me, rivers of living water will flow forth"? Friends, there is a connection here to our baptism. But there is also a connection here to the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus' suffering had a purpose. His purpose was to gather together his people from among all the nations of the earth. It's as though we've been, here's a reference for younger people, it's as though we've been unplugged from the matrix, which is fundamentally deceit. It is fundamentally limiting our view to the here and now, to what we see and what we touch. But when God unplugs us by his almighty power, we see that we are not made merely for this world. We are made for God himself. And God promises us everlasting life. And look again at what it says in our passage today in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. It says, it was fitting that God, that the Father, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Friends, it's this bringing many sons to glory where I'd like to conclude today, because I'm really persuaded that if we're to understand the Lord's table, we need to understand what it means that we are sons and daughters of the King. We need to understand our adoption. We need to understand that we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And it's because of who you are that you need this table. It's because of who you are that no matter how young you are or how old you are, that you need Christ. And it is nothing less than Christ himself who is offering himself to us today. Do you see the irony of this table? The founder's founding appeared to fail. He was arrested. He was tried falsely. And then he was murdered by people who didn't believe a word that he said. And yet, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the founder of our salvation. How we thank you for the fundamental work that Jesus did throughout his ministry, but in a particular way at the conclusion of his public ministry as he went to the cross on our behalf. Lord, even as the bread is broken and then is eaten by those who profess Jesus, even as the cup is poured out and then drinken by those who name the name of Christ, Lord, we thank you that we can cry out, Fundator, founder of our salvation. Thank you that because of the real life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that we have not just the hope like we hope it will happen, but we have the sure and certain promises of God that are the foundation of our confidence that we will be with Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk faithfully. I'm reminded today that, Lord, some in our congregation are walking through the wilderness of this world, and they are really hungry for purpose and meaning in their life. They're really hungry for the strength to be faithful in their calling. Lord, they're thirsty for the river of the water of life that flows down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. They need to have their parched thirst quenched through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we come to this table, I pray that you would give each of us exactly what we need today in order that we might be nourished in our souls, that we might be renewed in our commitment to be your followers. Lord, help us to not blend into the world. Help us to not love the world. Help us to be different. Help us to live lives of principle before your face and for your glory. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in just a moment, we'll have the elders come forward and we'll proceed to the Lord's Supper. But I'd ask you to turn in your Psalters to Psalm 44, Selection A. Psalm 44, Selection A. This psalm teaches us to look to the past, to remember God's mighty works, but it also teaches us to profess a present living faith. Stanza 3, O God, you alone are forever my King. Command and for Jacob deliverance bring. Through you we will surely push back all our foes. Through your name we'll trample on those who oppose. This psalm recognizes the conflict that exists for the believer between their new identity in Christ and the call and the pull of the world. It's a psalm that teaches us to put our trust not in our capacities in this world. I will not place my trust in my sword or my bow. We'll boast in the God who saved us from the foe. This table symbolizes God's salvation. So let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 44a and then we'll come to the Lord's table.
Oh God, we have heard of your works with our ears. Our fathers have told what you did in past years. How nations were crossed and cast out by your hand. You planted our fathers to live in the land. Success did not come from the sword in their hand, nor by their own strength did they conquer the land, but rather it was by the light of your face, your right hand and arm, for you showed them your grace. Oh God, you alone are forever my King. Command and for Jacob deliverance bring. Through you we will surely push down all our foes. Through your name we'll trample on those who oppose. No trust.
So we come to the Lord's table, the table of the Lord. Communion with God, but remind us also, communion with one another. I hope that even those words, the Lord's Supper, brings you back to meditation on the first Lord's Supper. There's a lot of things we don't know about what happened at that supper, but there are a lot of things that we do know. The upper room, the discourse of Jesus in the upper room, His teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even as he was preparing to go away. Friends, he knew what he was doing. He was going to be with the Father, and he was preparing to send his Spirit to dwell within us. This is not pretend. This is not pious myth. This is not psychology that we're doing here. This is the way that our Messiah ordained that we be vitally connected to him. And when you partake in faith, God will give you everything you need for the next leg of the journey. He's not going to give you everything up front, but he's going to give you everything that you need for the next leg of the journey. So let us come to this table and to what it represents. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and also the cup. And so following his example and ministering in his name, I take this bread and this cup and exhibit them to you as the sacramental symbols of the body and the blood of the Lord. After the Lord Jesus had taken the bread and the cup, he blessed them. Let us now pray as we give thanks and consecrate these elements. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the grace of our salvation. How we thank you that you have worked a real and living and lasting faith in your people. Lord, that through Christ's righteousness and his ongoing mediation, that we have access into your presence. And Lord, we would ask you today that you would grant the working of your Spirit through this sacrament in order that we might be blessed. Lord, there is a celebration aspect of this supper. Lord, there is a deep meditation embedded in it about the sufferings and death and burial of Christ. And Lord, there is also the hope that in some way this is a foreshadowing of that great marriage supper of the Lamb, when finally and forever evil is crushed, the power of Satan is destroyed, and Satan himself is cast into the lake of fire. Oh Lord, thank you that here you offer yourself to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless so much of these elements as shall be used on this occasion, which we hereby set apart from a common to a sacramental use, in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of his Church. Amen. Well, after the Lord Jesus had blessed the bread, he broke it. And so following his command and example and ministering in his name, I break this bread and I give it to you, his disciples, saying as he said, take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'd ask that you would hold the bread and until we all are able to partake together. Thank you. Let us eat together. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Once again, I'd ask you to hold the cup until we can drink together. Let us drink together. So friends, imagine the founder of a great and influential institution who comes back to see, to visit that institution. He comes and he sees that there's been a great deal of work done by members of that institution. He sees that a great deal of money has been given to that institution. He sees that that institution has been faithful to its core mission. He sees that the trustees of the institution befit and have maintained the integrity of the institution. He sees that whether young or old, those who have joined themselves to that institution have lived according to the founding principles: grace and holiness. He sees that over time, each one of the shareholders in that institution have gone through a pretty radical transformation. He sees that the institution has been faithful to the fundator, the founder. And because they've been faithful to him, they have loved one another. Friends, may God grant that this institution of the church would be rooted in the purpose, in the character, and in the coming review of its founder. Let's pray in closing. O Lord, how we thank you for this precious means of grace. Thank you for the supper of the Lord, where truly, Christ, you are the host, and we are the recipients. Thank you, Lord, for your intimate time in the upper room with your apostles. And thank you, Lord, that though they went far and they did many things, and though many of them indeed perished in that ministry, that, Lord, they were faithful to always point your people back to the supper of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege to read your word, unlike so many through church history that did not have easy access to your word. We thank you, Lord, for the preaching of your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of access to your throne, that when we pray, we are entering into a real divine communication with you. But Lord, today in a particular way, we thank you for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us that we need to be fed all through the journey. We pray, Lord, that this might be for your people today a pledge of faithfulness and loyalty, that they will walk not just for a brief time, but throughout the remainder of their mortal life. We ask, Lord, that it might be a renewal of our intention to be faithful disciples of yours, obeying your commands for your glory. Lord, not to get you to love us, but out of the joy and the hope of gratefulness. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And we say together today as the people of God, we have done this in remembrance of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 72. I'd like to conclude today Psalm 72, selection C. And I'd like us to sing stanzas 10 and 11, if we can. Let's just do 10 through 12. But notice that it's the name of the Lord. It's the name of the Lord that is memorialized in the Lord's Supper. It is this blessing then that we return to God as he has been so wondrous and so good to us. And even as we look forward to his name going throughout the whole earth. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 72C, stanzas 10 through 12. Let's stand.